2 Kings 20 this morning. 2 Kings 20. We're starting the first verse of 2 Kings 20. You can find this same chapter in Isaiah 38. And I even want to turn there. Once again, I want to connect the dots, especially for our children or those who are new to the scriptures. And so 2 Kings chapter 20 this morning. 2 Kings 20. I may need to come down just a little bit because I haven't even got started here yet, Jim, and I can feel it. So I almost feel like I'm at summer camp meeting here. I feel like we're about to start singing some of the summer camp songs. So 2 Kings 20 says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore." Look at the next verse here. It says, "And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out in the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer," then look at this next phrase, "and I have seen thy tears." So we see Hezekiah weeping, we see God hearing his prayers, and we see that God says he has seen his tears. "Behold, I will heal thee on the third day, and thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria." Does anybody know how old Hezekiah is at this time? Anybody want to guess? 39, okay? Just on the tip of your tongues, okay? And then it says this in verse 6. And Paul, would you mind bringing this down here, if you don't mind? If I stand back up there, I think it's going to get a little bit of a ring here, so. It says in verse 7, "And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered." Verse 8, "And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up unto the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, The sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah said, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let the shadow return backwards 10 degrees. So time to go into reverse. Now, this is actually the first recorded instance in the Bible of somebody telling time, which is interesting. And they use it using the dial of Ahaz, or the sundial of Ahaz. Matthew Henry says that it is believed by some that this was actually made out of the brazen serpent that Moses had put up, which is interesting. Some tend to believe that. But this was actually an amazing feat here in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, the Bible seems to indicate, let's go to 2 Chronicles for just a few moments here. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And notice with me here in 2 Chronicles 32, when the Babylonians came to Jerusalem, it appears that they may have come as a result of this miracle that took place. Once again, the sundial moving back, but time actually going in reverse. I remember back in biblical times, they had a lot of time to look at the stars and look at the sky. We don't seem to have that much time. But look in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31, it says, "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land." Now some believe this could refer to the 185,000 Assyrians that were killed literally overnight for the deliverance of Jerusalem. Or could it have something to do with the sundial actually moving in reverse? If that happened in our day and age, we'd say, what's wrong with our phone? That's all we would say. But back in biblical times, it could have had an effect upon their minds. So let's go back, if we can, to 2 Kings 20. I just want you to see that in the scriptures. And one of the things I love to do is make sure that we connect the dots with scriptures. It's a big book. It's a really huge book, and we've got to be able to put things in context. But in 2 Kings chapter 20, notice what it says here in verse number 11. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord and brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Now we know two instances in Scripture where time seems to either reverse or stand still. One of those is obviously with Joshua when he says, "Son, stand thou still." What an incredibly bold prayer, is it not? Which reminds me of the book of Hebrews, which says that we are to enter in with boldness before the throne of grace. We don't come to God like this. We come reverentially, correct? But we don't come with an unhealthy fear. We come with a healthy fear. And Jesus said, if you shall ask anything in my name, that will he do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And one of the things that we teach is that when we want what God wants, you can have what? Whatever you want. Because Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. John MacArthur had a little booklet, I believe it was in the 70s, about how to find the will of God. And John MacArthur said it so well. He says, how do you find the will of God? He said, well, when you're saved, he said, you're submitted to the Father. He says, when you're living righteously and you're submitting to the Holy Spirit, he said, after you do all those five or six things, he says, you can have whatever you want. Because when you want what God wants, you can have what? Whatever you want. And that backs up the words of Jesus. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Now, of course, it's confusing sometimes because sometimes we confuse our own spirit with the Holy Spirit. But that's another subject. But looking at this here, I want you to notice, let's go back to Isaiah 38 if you don't mind. Isaiah 38, I just want to make sure the children see that we can cross-reference this. Isaiah ministered during Hezekiah's reign. Now, something that you may not know, does anybody remember that book, that verse in Hebrews 11:37, which talks about some of the martyrs were stoned and some of them were sawn asunder or they were divided in half? And what's interesting about that is many are not aware that according to Jewish tradition, Manasseh actually had Isaiah the prophet killed. And according to Jewish tradition, the Jews had him killed by sawing him in half. Now, can you imagine that? That Hezekiah, one of the godliest kings, as we said a few weeks ago, Matthew Henry refers to him as a second to David. Hezekiah, one of the godliest kings, in the last 15 years of his life, just 3 years into that extension of 15 years, he has Manasseh. And some believe maybe he should have stopped at the age of 39. But he had Manasseh. Manasseh ends up being one of the wickedest kings. He outdid the heathen that were even in the land of Canaan before the Israelites came. Now, Manasseh received the Lord, though, in the latter part of his life, and what a great repentance it was. So we don't want to take away from what God did with that. But before his conversion, the Jews believed that Manasseh actually had Isaiah the prophet killed by sawing him in half. That's unbelievable that a son of Hezekiah would do that. But once again, keep in mind there's an old gospel song that says, young people, that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. What did we say about sin a few months back when we talked about this out of 1 Peter? We said that sin is a wisdom blocker. And it's amazing what you'll be tempted to do and what you'll think is right and the justification system that'll take place in your mind if you get out in the sin. So I say this for some of our children. Some of you have been brought up in very safe atmospheres. Your parents love you. And some of us are coming from a background where we know what sin looks like, what it tastes like, and we don't want any of it, correct? Some of you are coming from a setting where you live in a very safe setting, just as Manasseh. And because of that, maybe there's a newness and a curiosity to sin. Maybe you think, well, I can handle it. And keep in mind, once again, nobody ever, as Matthew Henry says, nobody ever hardened his heart against God and prospered. But Matthew Henry also says, and I'm trying not to make our sermons Matthew Henry sermonettes, but Matthew Henry also said that a rebel to God is always a slave to sin. And you don't want to be a Hezekiah. I'm sorry, you don't want to be a Manasseh to a Hezekiah. You don't want to be a son of Hezekiah as Manasseh was. Now, thankfully, he found grace, and I'm thankful for that. We were once in Old Testament prophets class, and And our Old Testament prophet teacher, Charles Schaeffer, said, what do you think, this is how we talk, he said, what do you think that Manasseh is going to say to Isaiah when he sees him in heaven? And somebody raised their hand and says, how's your better half? But anyway, that's what he said. I'm just telling you the story. So in Isaiah 38, you see here, it says in verse number 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So you see the same story. I just want you to see that within its context right here. So let's go back, to, if we can, to 2 Kings 20. And I want to focus on a few things here in 2 Kings 20. And I want to focus on a phrase here. You've heard me say time and again since May that our entire life has been put into perspective. And I remember years ago, because I knew that I wanted to write books, I used to go to a lady's house. We called her in the church Grandma Judd, and we're still waiting for a church granny. We really don't have one. So, and if I pick one that we have here now, they're going to get really offended. But only church I've ever been in, we're just praying for old people to come. So please, a few gray hairs. But her name was Grandma Judd, and I used to go to her house to learn grammar. And the first thing she told me, by the way, was, you really don't need to be that great at grammar because you pay an editor. But she used to go through grammatical rules with me. And obviously, as some of our homeschool moms can tell, it didn't really take effect. But this was about 15, 17, 18 years ago. And she had been around for so long, she had actually heard Gypsy Smith preach. Many of you do not know who Gypsy Smith was. Gypsy Smith started out with the Salvation Army. He was from England, and he actually preached for the Salvation Army many times. They would go, I believe, at one particular time, for 2 years straight, they had extended meetings and had 2,000 to 3,000 every night. And he was actually forced to leave the Salvation Army because one of the rules of the Salvation Army is you cannot take a gift from somebody. He took a gift from somebody, and William Booth, he was not that easy to work with, as most leaders like him aren't, and they had to part ways. So Gypsy Smith went the other way, but she had actually heard Gypsy Smith preach, and I like to bring up those names because you need to know your church heritage in many respects. But I remember she said to me, because she was diagnosed with cancer, and she was what they call terminally ill, obviously, and she said to me, she said, you know, she said, I just read scriptures about heaven a lot differently than I used to. She said, I just think about heaven way more than I used to. Well, in my life, as it's been, I've always thought, you know, the last 10 years of my life, I'll start thinking about heaven. I'll start thinking about the end times. I've always had this 70-year time frame. Obviously, since May, that does not occur much. We think about heaven every day. And it's like reading the Bible for the first time. We started this year. I remember we had a series of illnesses in the church, and we had like every family in the church was sick. And I remember I said, is this the kind of year 2016 is going to be? And I just had no idea what was ahead of us. That I said that in jest, but we had no idea that our world as a church body would get absolutely rocked, if I can use that terminology, this year. Appreciate what you said. You could tell my eyes lit up when you said it. I've never thought about that. It says, in everything give thanks. It doesn't say, for everything give thanks. And one of the things that I said throughout the summer was, I don't give thanks for the specific thing that happened in May, but I do give thanks for the result of what the Lord's been doing in our lives because of that. But many of you have shared with me during the summer, and many of our children still, we experience what Hezekiah experiences here. God says, I see your tears, and we see him weeping. And first of all, before we go here and talk about this a little bit, we need to put this in context, because I'm always very careful about making the Bible a life enhancement book. The Bible is really not a very good life enhancement book in many respects. Because when you pick up a cross, it could mean a lot of very dangerous things. But I will say this, I am very thankful that Jesus said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And I will say this, that my life is extremely blessed because I follow the Lord, obviously. But let me say this, that we need to put this in its proper context before we talk about the tears of Hezekiah, because we just can't preach a message on tears. Everybody cries. Everybody has sorrow. As a matter of fact, go to Psalm 16, Psalm 16, 1 through 3. Let's take a look at this. Psalm 16, God actually points out, and I believe that one of the reasons why we have the most depressed, we have the most anxious, we have the most miserable, I believe, society America has ever produced today is because we have went away from the Lord and we have followed the God of pleasure, as we talked about last week in Ezekiel chapter 33. And what a powerful scripture that was it not? That God told Ezekiel, the people are coming to hear you and they think that you are a lovely song to them. But they will not change because they go after profit, they go after gain. And we talked about this last week, that we cannot rate church by a lot of people come and we enjoyed it. And if you think about it, that's how we rate church. A lot of people came, that people seem to enjoy it. Are you serious? We have to rate who we are, what we do, what's going on by our obedience to Christ. And sometimes, that once again, as we talked about last week, it's not always a beautiful process of learning how to obey Christ. But in Psalm 16, notice what the scripture says here in verses 1 through 3. God makes a statement that's very unpolitically correct here. Look at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. He says, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. What a blessing, knowing that the God of heaven, that we are the apple of his eyes. Just as Israel is the apple of his eyes. We who believe, according to Galatians chapter 3, God says that we are the children of Abraham. And knowing that we are his delight. Look at verse number 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. What's the verse from Proverbs I like to quote from time to time? God says that the way of the transgressor, can anybody finish it out, is what? Hard. I'm going to use a word. I'm going to get in trouble from some of our moms for using this because we don't really allow it in our home. Matter of fact, I'm going to use the word silly or else I'm going to be rebuked by Caleb after the service. But there's an expression, and the word is not silly, but it says if you're going to be silly, you better be tough. And you know what I'm talking about. So he's not going to rebuke me now, okay? So we'll be okay. But the way of the transgressor is hard. I will multiply their sorrows that hasten after another. Once again, no one has ever hardened their heart against God and prospered. But let's understand, so when we talk about tears, we have to put this in its proper context. Because we can't just apply this in a blanket fashion. Pain is good. God says that the blueness of the wound cleanses evil and stripes the inward parts of the belly. And if you touch the hot stove of sin, you better be thankful for the pain that comes from that. Because if there was no pain, you would see no reason to repent. And I have touched the hot stove of sin at times in my life. And because of that, I want to cling close to Christ. It's not a good feeling. The softest pillow that you can lay your head upon at night is that of a clear conscience. Knowing that you've been cleansed by the Father, and no matter what happens to you, you're going to be with the Father. Let's go back to 2 Kings 20. I want to put this in its proper context because Hezekiah was an extremely godly man. And look at 2 Kings 18 and verses 1 through 8. And notice here in 2 Kings chapter 18, we see here this is a man that diligently sought the Lord, but a man who is very active. As we said last week, we cannot rate our Christian experience by we're together, we had a good time, and we heard biblical truth. That cannot be our Christian experience. And look at here, 2 Kings 18, 1 through 8. Look what it says here. I'm going to read here. Look how active Hezekiah was for the Lord. This is a man that drained some spiritual swamps, if you don't mind me using that terminology. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. We talked about the word Hoshea, that God started, once again, Israel's conquest with Jehoshua, whose name used to be Hoshea. I think it's prophetic that Israel's history, the northern tribe's history, ended with a man whose name was Hoshea instead of Jehoshua. Ended with desire, started with the Lord is salvation. Look at verse 2. We talked about that 4 or 5 weeks ago. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed, look at the action, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves. Listen, this is what we're going to see in 2 Kings 20 is not a man who's just having a bad day. This is a godly man. You're going to see here in a few moments, he had a spice for life. That he actually enjoyed living. He enjoyed things such as maneuvering water around and through Jerusalem. He had a spice for learning, if you will. At the height of his godliness, at the height of his prosperity, at the height of his level of enjoyment of life, God says, your days are numbered. Look what it says here in verse 4. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen servant that Moses had made. Listen, to take action takes an incredible amount of courage, especially for a country and a nation, because his father Ahaz was no prize when it came to spiritual activity. And so you have a country that's knee-deep into sin, and Hezekiah comes and he cleans house, if you will. Let's go, if we can, to 2 Chronicles 32. Notice here, he had a spice for life. And once again, it's at the height of his godliness, at the height of his reign, at the height of his experimentation, at the height of his building things. Look what the Bible says. And Hezekiah had exceeding much, 2 Chronicles 32:27. You notice my voice is cracking just a little bit this morning. Two reasons for that. Number one, his leaves are changing. Number two, it's the middle of basketball season. So it says, and Hezekiah, but I do believe in miracles, because if a referee that refed a game that I coached in is here, I think that's a miracle here this morning. So good to see Brother Doug in the back here. I've been very good, especially this year. Look at what it says. And Hezekiah, I only get upset when I'm away because I can get away with it at an away game. And when you know all the refs, it gets very difficult. So you're like, hey, how you doing, John? Okay. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. You know, I think this is interesting that the godliest king that Judah had appears to be the most inquisitive and the most creative. I think this is pretty incredible. We've talked about this in the last few months, how with some of God's prophets, as you read the major and the minor prophets, how with many of them, we see them using, obviously under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but God using their personalities and their writing capabilities. We saw in one instance of God sending out a message to the land, and then taking each city that was in the land, and that city's name represented something that God wanted to do in the land. We see the creativity that the prophets had. I believe that that the most creative people are those who are closest to the Creator. That being said, use your unbelievable abilities, young people, to glorify God. Once again, the Spirit of God was on Bezalel in the book of Exodus, and because of that, he didn't prophesy, he didn't preach. What did he do? He constructed the tabernacle, a beautiful tabernacle for the glory of God. Your mind will work all the better for knowing God. It'll be all the more creative for you walking in the Spirit of God. You will be the most creative when you are close to the Creator. Use your abilities, but when you receive blessings because of that, don't forget the God who gave you those abilities. If you see here, It says this, moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds, for God had given him substance very much. I have not yet found a king in Israel who obeyed God and God didn't bless him. It's amazing. Look at verse number 30. The same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Now, the way he moved the water is actually very interesting. They moved the water by actually digging a 1,700-foot tunnel and actually boring through solid rock, and that tunnel went under the city of Jerusalem. That's amazing. You'd miss that if you didn't study your Old Testament culture using Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible. I used John MacArthur's Study Bible. That's amazing. But you see here, he had a spice for life. He's at the height of his prosperity. It's a man that sought the Lord. And I want to make sure that we put this in its proper context right here, because it's not just a man who cried, who had tears, but we also need to put this not only in the context of Hezekiah's life, but also we need to look at this in the context, are you ready, for eternity. Once again, God comes to Hezekiah, says, set your house in order, it's time to die. He's 39. And the prophet, according to the Bible, he'd not even got out to the middle court of the middle court, and he returns back to Hezekiah, and the message was, I have heard thy prayers, are you ready, and I have seen thy tears. I've never been so thankful for verses like this. But let's look at this in the context of not only his life, but also eternity. Go to Matthew 12 in verse 32. Matthew 12 and verse 32. Because I think that without the context of eternity, that we tend to look at these passages and we tend to think to ourselves, oh, what a tragedy. What a horrible event. What kind of a God would do that? Once again, keep in mind, God is not politically correct. God is not a humanitarian. And one of the reasons why God is not a humanitarian, it hit us this last week as we were discussing the book of Job, that 10 of Job's children died in one day. That's a lot of people. And so we tend to look at life from this earthly perspective that we have, because what we see is what we see. But God wants to give us spiritual eyes, just like in the book of Kings when there was a mighty host that was surrounding Elisha and his servant. The Bible tells us that his servant couldn't see into the spiritual realm, but Elisha could see a multitude of angelic beings and chariots that were there to fight for him. And if we do not see into the spiritual realm, if we do not use the lens of Scripture that God has given unto us, and if we don't see through the promptings of the Holy Spirit that God has shown us, let's understand this, that we will be jaded in life. We will be short-sighted in life. And look what the Bible says in Matthew 12, because I was looking at this morning, how we see Hezekiah's world, but then God emphatically talks about another world. And I want you to see this in verse number 32. And he talks about this other world as a reality, as an actual place. Look what he says in Matthew 12 and 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Now look at the gem here. Neither in this what? World, neither in the what? The world to come. There's a whole nother place, a whole nother perspective. There's an entire world where God is the center. And I can't help but to think what goes through the minds of the angels when they see these mortal creatures that blow it so much, that are fugitives on the run from the King of Kings. And we'll talk for an entire hour in a conversation just to come to one point that, yeah, I think God is good. What does the angelic realm think of that? That we'll have a church service just to bring in one point. Yes, God is good, and we came in and discouraged about God. We leave encouraged about God, and we think that's a big deal. And the angelic realm is saying, you don't already believe that he is good? It's another world. And so we have to put this in context. Look at Mark 10 and verse 30. Mark 10 and verse 30. Mark 10 and verse 30. Peter says, Lord, we have forsaken all. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus says, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. The man that forsakes all and follows Christ. And I think it's interesting. He says, now in this time. This is not a verse that should be used for the prosperity teachers who are just taking widows' money. But there is a truth here. Most Christians that I've met that follow the Lord, if you look at the entire realm of their life, God blesses them. Even with the Hebrew midwives, when they feared God instead of Pharaoh, God gave them, Exodus 1:21, God gave them houses. That's what the Word of God says. That doesn't mean you can get a goofy accent and go on TV and yell into a microphone and take a widow's money. It doesn't mean that. But it means what it means. Look what it says here. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And look what he says. And in the what? World to come, eternal life. Why do I say this morning? Because I believe when you view your life in lieu of the world to come, I think that your sorrows and our difficulties, I think they look so much smaller. Once again, you've heard me joke around before. It's funny dealing with 15-year-old children. This is the illustration I like to give. You explain something so eloquently, and they say, Dad, I just can't see it. I just can't see it, Dad. I hear what you're saying, but I just can't see it. And, you know, as an adult, obviously, I think your brain is a lot wider. I think that we're the same way with God. I think that we have these blinders on called time. And it's all that we can see. And once again, one of the things that I use in marriage coaching all the time is I tell people, if you don't have an eternal perspective, you probably are going to jump ship. You're going to be tempted to jump ship during tremendous times of difficulties because of the fact that all you can see is that if I don't enjoy life during this 20, 30 years that I have left, then my life's going to be miserable. No, could it be that there's an entire world to come and now is the time to view your family as a mission field? And living life in view of this world to come, I believe, helps you to get over yourself. Now, I'm a strong believer that we have an entire society that hasn't gotten over themselves because the goal of parenting is to pull a child outside of himself. You're not born. The first word that children say is not yours, it's mine. The first word that children say is not yes, it's no, correct? And so because of that, children are born inside of themselves. If you leave them inside of themselves, they're not very happy. And I'm still going to say that our society is not masculine enough to pull our children outside of themselves, especially young boys. And I've come to the conclusion, I'm not here to talk about parenting, but I guess I will, but when it comes to, I don't think that our society has a clue of what to do with young boys. Because a maternal and a feminine spirit is ruling our society. We've turned into a matriarchal society. And I'm going to say this, and if anybody, any of you men take this the wrong way, please don't do that. But sometimes turning a boy into a man is not a pretty process. I coach varsity boys all the time. And you can do all you can say all you want. Now, boys, here's what you have to do. Now, boys, get out there and hustle. Now, boys, and Jim knows exactly where I'm headed here. Yeah, boys, come on, and you can be so nice and kind, and there are times during a halftime, the only way to get them outside of themselves is to use a little bit of energy. And I'm so glad that none of their moms are in the halftime room with me when that happens. And you better believe it is hard to pastor some of the kids that you coach. Always keeps me at bay, and I try to always remember that. But I'm telling you, we don't get it. that easily. It's not a pretty process. But we are inside of ourselves as a society. And I say this all the time in my marriage coaching. I say that you're married to someone who's a 13-year-old, and they're looking for someone strong enough, wise enough to pull them outside of themselves. And it hasn't happened yet. And inside of yourself, your marriage isn't going to go right. You're not going to be a good worker. You're not going to really be that good of a Christian. And I'm just going to tell you that we're just not tough as a society. And we're going to look at this in a few moments here. And this is not just me. Just listen to the radio. Listen to the TV. You can hear people saying it all over the place. We are a bunch of big babies. And our society is about to be cleansed, I believe, in upcoming years. Because a society will always be cleansed of this selfishness. If you study the rise and fall of nations, you start out first with conquest. A land has to be conquered. Then you move towards pioneers. After they conquer the land, then there's pioneers who go out. And then you have commerce established. And then you have prosperity. Up to that point, that's usually the best part of society. But then it starts to go downhill because then you have intellectualism that comes in because they start getting too full of themselves because of the prosperity. Does that sound familiar? And the problem is once you get too full of yourselves and you say, I don't need God, I can do this myself, that's where we've been the last 20 to 30 years. And a society will always go downhill. You cannot be inside of yourself and prosper in life. I'm going to tell you that God has to use trials to pull us outside of ourselves. You see, when God says, I'm going to paraphrase, he says to embrace the chastening of the Lord. He said, don't let your feeble knees hang down, your arms hang low. What he's saying is that the chastening isn't always like, boy, you did bad on Saturday night, so God's gonna get you on Sunday. That's not really, see, we view those verses in lieu of our parents growing up. That the chastening of the Lord is when you really mess up, God's going to get you. No, chastening can be training, right? It can be training during times when you're right with God. And he's going to allow the hardest things you've ever even thought of coming into your life to come in. And you know what he's going to do through that? He's going to pull you outside of yourself. And what does it yield? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. I've heard your story. Some of you have been through things where you honestly, things that you couldn't even believe they came, and they don't go away. And they just stay there day after day after day. You think there's going to be no end to it whatsoever. And there was a day in my life, I think for about 6 years straight, I would wake up. I had five kids running to the breakfast table, and I didn't know how I was going to feed them that day or that week. But you know what it does? It pulls you outside of yourself if you handle it in a godly way. But let's get back to this if you can, because I want you to see here. Look with me if you can in Luke 20, verse 35. Luke 20, verse 35. Luke 20 and verse 35. It says here, but they shall be accounted worthy to obtain, look what he says, that world. You see that? You see how he speaks of that as a reality? That world and the resurrection from the dead. They neither marry nor give it. But look how he says, they that are obtained worthy to obtain that world. There's a whole other place. Now, one thing that was interesting when Mark was over in China is I asked him, I said, what's the national sport in China? He said, there's not really one. Maybe ping pong. But could you imagine our football crazy? A southern boy who been the best at football his entire life, and college scholarships. And then he wakes up one day in China. And they don't even know hardly what football is. And he's trying to handle a ping pong paddle. Can't do it very well. I think that's what it's going to be like when we go to heaven. All the things that we thought were so grand, so important, in that world, they don't mean a whole lot. And so the purpose of preaching is for you to get on board with what's going on in that world. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What? On earth as it is in what?
That world.
That world. Let's look, if you can, Ephesians 1:21. I want you to see this here because we have to look at the context of Hezekiah's tears in light of eternity. Ephesians 1 and verse 21. Scripture says this, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Notice how he speaks of it as a reality. Let's go to Hebrews 6:5. Hebrews 6 and verse 5. It says, "And have tasted the good word of the Lord and the powers of" what? "The world to come." I love that. The powers of the world to come. I don't want to get into church philosophy here, because I don't want to get into this, but I think I might. But I don't really want to, but the powers of the world to come. You get an organism, a healthy organism that are full and are enjoying the powers of the world to come. You will not have to administrate what will take place. You will not have to manage it. You will not have to read a book on it. And so that's been our focus here. Is, can a church just be a church? And what will God's church look like? And will we have to manage, administrate? Will we have to connive? I don't believe so. I don't believe that we need to do, we need to be. And if we are, we will do exactly what we need to do. You don't have to organize life. An organism's already organized. All you have to just maybe just kind of help it just a little bit. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Dr. Krause, did you guys sing, "As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end, amen"? We used to sing that in military chapel growing up. But I want you to see here, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 5, because in 2 Kings 20, we find that the Bible says that God heard his prayers, and we also found that God saw his tears. And now after all that, I think we can actually put this into context. Because if not, then we've just tried to make the Bible a self-help book. We've just tried to make a life enhancement book. So in the context of his godliness, also in the context of being at the height of his reign, but also in the context of eternity, we see that God sees and is acquainted with his prayers and his tears. And we need this today. I never know in our household if I'm going to walk into a room and on a certain week or day and somebody may be crying or reminiscing at this point. And that's my personal story. Those are our tears right now. Obviously, you may have your own set of tears with your children, with people you're trying to influence, just hardships. We have families that have had to move for financial reasons, and it's hard and it's difficult right now. In Hebrews 5 and 5 through 7, let's just see that God is acquainted with our tears. You know, everything that everyone says a ruler or a president should be, all the adjectives that are used, boy, we just want someone that's honest. We just want someone who's fair. We just want somebody who serves the people and doesn't serve themselves. Do you know that that all describes who Jesus is, the King of all the earth? Isaiah 11 tells us that with equity, he will judge. The word fair is not allowed to be used in our house, but he will be fair. And so there is a certain aspect of fairness which is right and good. But everything that everyone's looking for in a ruler, that's what Jesus is. But he's the perfect ruler because we see that this incredible, mighty God is acquainted with not just the needs of his people, the prayers of his people, the tears of his people, but you ready for it? the feelings of his people. That's a big deal for us as human beings. Because how many of you, I had this view of God for years, like he was almost like a priest with a big black robe. Did anybody have that view? Some of you may not have, but for me, he was not a father, he was a force. No pun intended. But that's how I viewed God. There's a lot of the charismatic realms where God is just a force. He's not really a father. You hear them saying, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. It's like, wait, that's the Heavenly Father that you're hopefully talking about there. But he's not just acquainted with our prayers and our tears, but also the feelings that we have. Look what it says here in Hebrews 5, verses 5 through 7. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying, look what it says, and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Does anybody remember what passage of Scripture, what account is this more than likely referring back to? Can anybody? The Garden of, did somebody say Gethsemane? That's exactly right, the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Once again, he's not just acquainted with our needs. I believe he's also acquainted with our feelings. This is a really big deal here this morning. Because you can say everything you want. We can say all we want that life is, that the Christian life is about faith, it's not about feelings. We can use all that kind of vernacular that you want to. But at some point, if you're running on empty day after day after day after day after day after day, you're going to need God to do something with your feelings. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And we've had this cute little theology that it's not about feelings, it's about faith. I'm glad for a God that I can feel this morning. Amen. I'm glad that I can not only know that I'm forgiven, I can sense the forgiveness of the Father. And in John 14, 21 through 23, the Bible says if we love him, we'll keep his commands, and we will come and make our abode with him. And you better believe you can sense the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. Now, where all that got out of line is that because of the rise in the charismatic chaos, we tried to stiff arm this idea of feelings. But we have to, you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You can't get bad doctrine. You can't come up with a bad problem, a bad solution to a bad problem. And that's why I encourage anybody coming from false teaching, do not run away from false teaching. Run to Christ. There's a big difference, because you'll usually just go right to another false teaching. So I was at a pastor's fellowship not too long ago. And one of the pastors said, so are you an escaping fundamentalist? And I said, I'm not so sure you should run away. You need to run to Christ. Because if you live in spite of bad religion, you're going to be off in what you believe. And trying to guard against this, you're going to accept something that's off balance. Christ will give you the balance that you need. Don't run away. Run to Jesus Christ. Don't live your life in spite of a bad religious upbringing. Now notice this here. He says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. And so we have to sense that God senses what we're feeling. For some of us, we've been from backgrounds where that's all they talk about. You know, God's the Father, he loves you. And if you only major on the fatherly aspects of God and not the judicial aspects, You're not going to see many conversions, by the way. You're going to have an off-balanced approach to the gospel. But let's go real quick, if we can, back to Matthew 26 and see Jesus and see what God says. And we see that this is not a message that I'm living a lukewarm lifestyle, I've had a bad day, but I got God on my side. That works for Facebook posts, but not really for scriptures. Notice what it says in Matthew 26 and verse 38. Matthew 26 and verse 38. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at this here. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt. The cup he was going to drink was a cup of God's wrath for our sins. And look what it says, watch and pray. Verse number 41, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and say to them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. Go with me if you can to Luke 22, 44 through 45. I'm just going to quote it real quick. Luke 22, 44 through 45. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So MacArthur says that he believes that Jesus could envision the next day, because the Bible says it, and he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53 tells us that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, young people, have you ever done something that was wrong and you felt guilty about it? Did it feel good? Doesn't feel good, does it? You ever cross with your wife or your spouse, or you say something like, that one feeling? But could you imagine if you know what it's like to feel that one feeling of guilt, what's it like for the Son of God to have the guilt of the world laid upon him? He shall see the travail of his soul. We look at the physical sufferings of Christ. There was a soul suffering, a spiritual suffering of the guilt of the world. I don't believe any human body could have carried that. So he's acquainted with weakness. And the Bible says he's acquainted with the feeling of our infirmity. You catch that? Not just the cause, not the need, not the prayer. He's acquainted with the feeling of our infirmity. And you have to sense that in your life. If you don't sense that, you're going to feel alone. And anytime you feel alone, really good things don't happen in life, because we were created to be together with God, in unification with God. There's no such thing as a lone ranger in life. So we have to believe that Jesus... And let me say this. This is not a one sermon, you get it and you go. This is a lifetime of believing differently, getting closer to this biblical truth, and learning to abide in that. Let me tell you something, that if your Christian experience of spending time with the Lord is popping a music CD in and riding down the road, forget it. You're never going to know this. You're never going to have this. You're going to have American flip-flop, flim-flam Christianity, which is all about you. It's not about the Father. Who do we think we are as American Christians that we can come on the scene, know a couple of hotspot verses, and think that we enter into the abiding presence of Christ when men of God such as Edward Payson prayed so much they had calluses on their knees? And would spend time with God in prayer and meditation. Robert Murray McShane, I believe it was, spent 10 to 12 hours a day in prayer. Who do we think we are? We're deceived. And we as biblical preachers, we sit as the odd men out. That's only because we have a world and a church world that's upside down. I'm not going to be defensive about it anymore. We're not going to have a conservative Christian guilt. We're going to lovingly be on the offense. Really, you accept that as biblical preaching? 3 10-minute stories that are funny and 2 verses taken out of context? You accept that as biblical preaching? When in eternity, all that's going to matter is the Word of God? We're not going to have some conservative guilt about having dads and moms here and families together. This is what the church did for thousands of years. Met together. We've got the best program in the world, best program in Marion County. It's called Dads. It's the best youth program going. I think it's craziness. Forgive me, I just believe the Bible. All right, now watch this. I'll close with this. Let's go to Psalm 126. I was putting this together. I had to come out in my mantle because we have a set of things that we put on the mantle that have messages, and this is what I planned on looking at, but it happened to be on our church mantle, our living room mantle last couple days. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. I don't need to explain what that is. This is obviously the captivity of Jerusalem, which started in 586 BC. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. So our sorrow will be turned into laughter. He will give us beauty for ashes in that world to come. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And he says this, they that sow, what's the Bible say? In tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This was always taught in the context of soul winning. I think this can have a very general application for us. He's using agricultural terms, but I believe this can have a very general application. But I want to add this aspect. We've talked about viewing your trials in context of eternity. We've talked about sensing that Jesus, that great and faithful high priest, he senses the feeling of your infirmity. And if you feel alone, bad things happen in your spirit and usually in your life when you feel alone. But there's something else I want to add to this. Is they that sow in tears. So the number one problem I'm finding that people have when it comes to reaching after goals, first of all, they come to a couple obstacles. One of those is the obstacle of sameness. As Americans, we have a difficult time doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. Did you know that successful people don't do a lot of things successfully? They just do a few simple things over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And that formula, they ride it and they ride it and they ride it and they ride it. We have a hard time with sameness, but also we have a hard time with sowing in tears, pushing through. And I'm going to say it, and being tough. We're just not very tough. And we're raising a society full of adult babies. And you'll never come with rejoicing. Bring your sheaves with you if you don't keep sowing and keep sowing and keep sowing and keep sowing. And that can have a lot of applications for us. For the Force family, that means keep getting up every day and glorifying God. That's what that means for us. That's what it means for some of you. For some of you, this can apply to business. For some of you, it applies to biblical parenting. It applies in so many ways. But we don't sow well in tears. We give up. And I don't believe that's the first message that most of us need, because most people don't even have an engine to run that car. And we need the engine of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have that engine, you're just going to be pushing your car and serving Jesus for duty's sake. It's not going to last real long. You're going to keep jumping from church to church. You're going to need a new ism. You're going to need a new schism, new emotions, all these things. But we don't sow well in tears. And lastly, I'm going to quote Revelation 7:17. Scripture says this. Let it minister to our hearts here. Actually, 7:14 through 17. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. Great tribulation. And when you see that word there, we tend to think, oh, the great tribulation. I think we need to make sure he's just saying great tribulation there. And have washed their robes and made them which were in his blood of the Lamb, which them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. So we're not going to be just sitting around in heaven playing harps. There's going to be service in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. But the greatest obstacle I think we have to overcome is time. Time. It just seems like life is so long. It seems like the consistency of trials is so difficult. Now, it would be easy at this point to say, well, I know it's difficult. But Proverbs also says, if you faint in the day of adversity, you better get a therapist. Doesn't say that. If you faint in the day of adversity, well, we understand. If you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We need to keep believing. But understand that you don't serve a king that gives the decree and never went through that himself. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he can sense how we who are following Christ and persevering, he can sense exactly what we feel.